Good morning again. How are we feeling? Good, right? You know, in recent years in New York City, we have been experiencing some pretty powerful forces of nature, right? 2011, if you recall, we had a hurricane, Irene, with the powerful winds. And then we had even, I think a year ago or so, we had tornadoes reported here in New York City, where the winds just ripped up trees and blocking the LIE and all that. I remember around my house, so we even had hailstorm, you know, where they came from the sky like softball size hail coming down, damaging cars, damaging houses. And of course, last year we had the Superstorm Sandy, where we all felt not so much the wind, but we felt the power of water. And you see, people underestimate the power of water. This past week on Monday, I went to help a person recover from Sandy. And, you know, instead of helping out random people sometimes, people that you don't know and homeowners that sometimes are not on the site, I came to realize that, you know, my spiritual mentor out in Long Island, who was the mentor during the ordination process about 15 years ago or so, he lives really close to the water. And he's also a Sandy victim. Let me show you a picture here. This is not Monday. This is really a few years ago. And so I thought, you know, why not help someone that has blessed me so much over the years? And since he is right now, he's about 89 years old. And so he really couldn't do much in terms of rebuilding his house. All right, his house was flooded up until about maybe 4 feet deep, all right, his entire first floor. And so I helped his son that day. And let me give you a picture. His son actually is retired already. I mean, he's, you know, 89, and his son's retired, and he has probably grandkids that's my age. I don't know, right? But so we met together, and we spent the whole day doing, you know, molding, the window, door frames, the casing molding. We did the floor base. And then the landscaping, I remember back then, the landscaping was beautiful. I mean, Billy Yonkins, he loved all sorts of herbs. You know, one section was the herbs, and then he was really into tomatoes. So he has several different types of tomatoes and vegetables, and not only just for consumption, he also had a good section, the front of his house, of all the ornamental plants. So he had a vast collection of perennials, and he gave me some to put in my own house as well. But this last Monday, when I arrived, it looked like this. All right, that was his beautiful garden. And you see, people underestimate the power of water. And today's passage is all about water. Scripture reading, all right? We have water flowing from underneath the temple, and then it becomes growing and growing. It becomes until a deep river, and then it goes into the salty body of water. And so today's passage is about water, water, and more water. So hopefully I don't cause some of you to want to go to the bathroom, but we're going to talk about water today, all right? Will you bow your head with me? Lord Jesus, we ask this morning, not only will you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but Lord Jesus, as your kingdom people, as heirs of an awesome inheritance in Christ, as heralds and ambassadors of your name. Father, give us a passion and love for your purpose, that we may be the kingdom subjects that you have called to be here on earth to advance your kingdom so that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord Jesus, we ask for much grace to give us understanding, but not only understanding, Lord, give us a heart that moves forward with your purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This particular vision that Ezekiel witnessed started at the entrance gate. And then as he walked through, he noticed that there was water on the floor and it was coming from underneath the temple. And it started off as ankle deep. And then the Bible says that another, 500 yards or somewhat close to 5 football fields away from the entrance, it begins to be not only ankle deep, but then now it's knee deep. And then he moves another 500 yards. Now it is up to his waist. And then eventually, as he keeps on going, as the Lord shows him this vision, he realizes that this water now is a raging river that he cannot cross this river now. So what does this mean? It sounds like a mystery, but what does this really mean? And so you are given an image of water flowing from the temple with increasing force, and it flows south from Jerusalem, down through the channels of the Jordan River, and then into the sea. And in your Bibles, I'm sure there's a footnote there that says that the sea is actually referring to the Dead Sea. And so there's a lot to be said about this vision. And we can get a better understanding of this if we have the answers to the 3 basic questions concerning this passage. First, what is the water? Second, what is the property of this water? And then third, what is the water's impact? Now first, the water. In the Bible, it is used a lot of times as a metaphor to illustrate the grace of God, right? And it speaks about the Spirit. It talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out onto his people. All right. Paul says that we all drink from the Spirit. And then Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So water, or more specifically, moving water, living water, is a metaphor for life that's inspired by God. And Jesus makes this connection between, water and people, because there's another metaphor where we find in Revelations where the angel says that the waters you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So water can represent people or a community or even a culture that comes from the people, according to the scriptures. And Jesus also describes a certain type of people that water can represent. He says, whoever believes in me, streams of water will flow from within him. So this perspective, we can understand that this passage perhaps is talking about God's people flowing out from the temple. Now, what's the property of this water? This water obviously is not ordinary water. It's special water. It contains a life-giving grace of God. One of the most beautiful places that I like to go hiking at is this place called Lake Minnewaska, up around New Paltz. I don't know if you've ever been there before, all right? Or maybe the other more well-known lake, Lake Mohawk, is also nearby. And when you see this lake, on a bright sunny day, the water has this beautiful color to it. It's like turquoise. And depending on the clouds, the movement of the clouds, sometimes it's sunny, and sometimes it's a little bit obscured, and it's a little bit cloudy there, and it looks almost emerald green. And it's breathtakingly beautiful if you ever get a chance to do that. But then once you get closer to the lake, you realize that this lake is not an ordinary lake. You see, ordinary lake that has algae, it has fish living in it. This lake in Lake Minnewaska has zero life in it. Now, why is that? Because it's basically a deep, rocky valley that's filled with mineral-rich water. All the deposits, the runoff, it gets filled into this deep valley. And that's why it gives it this spectacular color, but this water cannot sustain life, nor can life originate from this water. I mean, I've walked around this lake many times. I even swam in it one time. And the only aquatic life that I can find are the turtles that are in it. And one time I was swimming, and then there was a little snake, little garter snake, all right? Harmless garter snake. But there's no fish, absolutely no fish, as you would find in an ordinary lake. And so when we look into verse 9, it is quite the opposite here in verse 9. Because of this special life-giving water, this life-sustaining water, swarms of aquatic life comes from this water, with schools of fish in it. And it tells us specifically that this is the special water that comes from the temple. And it is life here because of this water. That without this water flowing from the temple, life would not be found in this particular location. And so verse 9, we find a key verse right here in this whole passage. And it says this, it ends like this. So where the river flows, everything will live. And God is saying, wherever my disciples go, my life-giving grace will flow there as well. Now, do you see why Jesus challenges disciples to go out to the towns in Judea? Instead of having them constantly gather for food and gather for good sermons, you know, Jesus feeds the 3,000, he feeds the 5,000, he feeds another 5,000, he feeds the 10,000. Instead of doing that, Jesus sent them out into the towns. And a great commission is about scattering God's people all throughout the world. And God even used persecution in the early church to spread his people far and wide, this river people far and wide. You know, when Christians back then, when they were killed, it was probably the best thing for the emerging church, as sad as that sounds, because they fled to places they never would have gone otherwise. So much so that we find that in the second century, there was an early church father, Tertullian. He quoted this saying. He says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed for the church. So this river of life flowing from God and through God's people, and God is sending his people to spiritually dry places. Now let's look at the water's impact. Let me just quickly summarize this water flow. It started with the temple of God, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper as you move away from the temple until it rages downstream along the Jordan River. And some of you are very familiar with the geography already, all right? Last week or 2 weeks ago, we had Brian Whitman here, all right? So I'm sure he must have talked something about the geography of Palestine. And so the Jordan River is a north and south river, and it empties into what body of water? Into the Dead Sea. That's right. And the Dead Sea, you know, has no outlet. Right? That's why it's dead. And like Lake Minnewaska, upstate in New Paltz, it also has no aquatic life. Because the salinity level, the level of the salt, really, is so high that any life form cannot be sustained in this water. I mean, you can float really easily on this water, but it does not sustain life. And that's what's so fascinating about this water that we read about in this passage this morning, this water that comes from the temple. Because when it flows into the Dead Sea, verse 9 says, because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh, so where the river flows, everything will live. If you ever had a saltwater fish tank before, like I have, then you would know that you can add salt in it, but you cannot remove salt out of it unless you physically remove the water itself. Because when water evaporates from a fish tank, the salt stays in the tank. So what is being described here in verse 9 is really like a miracle because it goes against the laws of nature. I mean, you can easily, you know, make fresh water into salt water, right? Just add salt into it. But then if you want to do the reverse, it's very difficult. It's nearly impossible. You need a lot of time. You need a lot of heat. You need equipment. You need all this just to extract fresh water out of that. So let me just put it all together here. God is telling you this morning that you are my river people that flows out into dry places, into salt and lifeless places, to bring the miracles of transformation there. And that's what my brothers and sisters in the Lord here, that is why God left us here on earth after you became a Christian. Because if the ultimate objective was all about fellowship and hearing good preaching, then I would think, isn't it better up there in heaven? If that's the objective of a church, I mean, I'm sure that the worship team up there in heaven is much better than one here. All right, no offense here. Okay, I'm sure the small groups up there in heaven is much better than the small groups that we have, and the Sunday school that's taught by, you know, Moses, Elijah, and Ezra were probably a bit better than, you know, Jesse and Esther and so on and so forth. And the preaching, I mean, forget about it. Right. Any angel, the least of God's angels, can preach a lot better than what you're hearing. So the church then is an earthly training ground for God's river people to flow out, you see. You're not supposed to be trained indefinitely without movement outward. You know, it's like when I went to seminary. There were a few people there, not all, but there were a few people there. They just love being in seminary. You know, they love the community there, you know, because everyone is a committed believer, right? Not just a believer, a committed believer, right? Seminary. They love the teaching to have, you know, this professor and Whippin and some other people there every single week learning, teaching. And the student life there, oh, that's a nice community up there in Rockland. You know, you're away from the city. However, most people who go to that seminary go there with the objective that I'm out of here in 3 years. All right? You do not go there to train for the sake of training. All right? You go there for training so that you can be productive with your training. You know, last year, one of the victims from the storm Sandy, one of the Sandy victims, was really the New York City Marathon, right? If you remember, it all happened around the same time, and then Mayor Bloomberg was criticized for canceling it, and then he was keeping it on schedule. He was criticized. Then when he canceled it, then people criticized him more, and so on and so forth. So you have a situation where you have all these runners who came into New York City from all over the world, perhaps, and they came and they were deeply disappointed. Because it takes typically 5 months to prepare your body to finish this particular race that's 26.2 miles. They had to eat a special diet during this time for training. And there is also the mental preparation that you have to go through to pump yourself up, to gear yourself up for this race. All right, you must have rehearsed this race over and over again in your mind to prepare yourself for the real thing with all that training. And then when it was canceled, many runners were upset, and rightfully so, because they prepared over and over again, but they didn't have a chance to do it. So why are we upset when we learn again and again this wonderful great commission from the mouth of Jesus and not actually doing it? You know, we do almost everything else but actually go and make disciples. And here's a clip I want to show you here because I'm a little thirsty. I want to get a bottle of water, but David's going to play this clip. It's just 2 minutes long, or actually less than 2 minutes. All right, so here it goes.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense, a lot of the things we do. He tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? Talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. Start making disciples.
So when we read the Bible, and then we compare it to Christianity that we see today and in our churches too as well, you begin to wonder, you know, what happened to our Christianity? I mean, it started as a movement where people live counterculturally. It was so impactful. It was a way of life for them and not just something that they do on the weekends. And then around the time of the Holy Roman Empire, the church became, yes, they became bigger and more powerful, but it became an institution all the way into the medieval times. And the church was corrupt. And it had absence of God's power. And it did more harm than good, to tell you the truth. And around that time, monasteries were popular because back then the people wanted to escape the evils of society and maybe the disappointments of church. So they went and created these monasteries. And in the past 100 years of Christianity here in America, it has really been quite an enterprise, right? Christianity started as a movement. And then in Europe, an institution, and here in America, it's an enterprise. And the church used to be a place where it was sending out people, a body of Christ that sends out. And then in recent decades, it became more about gathering than about sending. And the name of the game became about gathering as much as you can, as often as you can. And the results sometimes resemble more like a mega monastery than a church in the New Testament. And no longer sends people out. It's only concentrating on gathering people and keeping them in. You know, one of the things I like about the Christian and Missionary Alliance was because of its founder, the vision of the founder, A.B. Simpson. And A.B., as you know, stands for Albert Benjamin Simpson, but that's not the reason I like him, okay? He was a gifted preacher. He was the kind of guy in his decade, in his time, he can pack any church building, all right, because he was so well known, he can communicate, he can preach, and he could pack it anytime he wants. However, he was never about building bigger and bigger churches. He was more about sending than gathering. So the big idea was to have a vast network of domestic churches in North America to pull together in a network so that they could send missionaries overseas internationally, right? That's where we get this awkward name, you know, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's awkward because you would think that missionaries are also Christians, right? And it sounds like there are two separate entities here. But in reality, it's the alliance between domestic churches supporting waves upon waves of missionaries going overseas. You see, he was more about sending than about gathering. And we live in a time today where Christianity in America has the most money, but the least influence. Did you realize that? Right? We have the most money than any time in the church history, but we have the least amount of influence. And this point of view is certainly reinforced every time you watch TV and whatever the media is showing about the excessive wealth that's in the Vatican, all right? While it's so wealthy for years upon years, and yet the influence around the world has diminished so much. And it's not just for the Catholics, it's true for evangelicals as well. The research has it that the evangelical Sunday attendance in America is holding steady. All right, it's neither growing nor declining, because generally they found out that Americans are living longer. That's why. Their participation is declining. So it tells us, the research says that the millennial generation, which is those are the 18 to the 29 age group, that God's truth, God's worldview is simply not embraced by them. And this particular generation, the millennial generation between 18 and 29, if this is not true already, but it will be true very shortly, they are the driving force behind America. So what happened to the Christianity that you and I read about in the Bible? They had no money, but yet they were the trendsetters living in a superpower pagan nation, but yet they were the trendsetters. See what happened? Something has to change, doesn't it? The church has to change. Because Christ is not going to come back and to see his beautiful bride on his last leg, to see a church that's totally irrelevant in society. He doesn't want to find us huddled together inside our churches like monasteries. He wants to see a victorious bride that is faithfully flowing out this river of people into the world. Now, how do we release God's river people? How do we do this? You know, there are countless books of how to do church growth that's out there. Endless supply. I've read some of them as well. But we're not talking about church growth this morning. We're talking about kingdom growth. And Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he spoke about kingdom growth through the Great Commission. And the only way that I find in the Bible is to do it through the disciples of Jesus. So it's not about setting aside a particular budget for this and that. It's not about creating a special event at church. It is about you being a disciple of Christ. It comes down to you and me. That Christianity as a way of life is not something that is a church-based activity. You see, God never meant for us to have a separate category for this is church, this is work, and this is home, or this is family. Because you are always a Christian, and therefore you are always the church. And the church used to be who? And now the church is a what? Isn't it? Right? Such as, you know, you go to church, or I am serving at church. Used to be a who, and now it's what. And so perhaps for some time now, we have expressed our devotion to Christ by participating in church activities and events. And it's not bad. I'm not saying that's bad. But let me just show you what that may lead into. All right? For most churches, the worship service is the main activity. It's the central ministry, the church Sunday service. If all our time, if all our energy, if all our talents and vibrancy is funneled into serving the church programming, then wouldn't that be a little bit imbalanced? If all that investment of time is towards the church, then what about the mission that God has given us, the mission field that's out there that we're called for? If the church keeps on serving the church, then how will the unchurch ever be meaningfully engaged? So we need a balance. A balance that aims our resources both towards the present church and the future church. All right? The future church is really next week's message. I'll get into that. I mean, praise God that we do have some releasing of God's river people over the years. All right? And I love what the Bible says, that wherever the water flows, that's where life is going to be at. So every mission trip, even though it's a brief time, whether it's 10 days or 2 weeks or whatever it is, it's God's people flowing out into new contexts, out into overseas. All those trips to Cambodia, including the one that's being planned this summer, is an example of God's flowing grace from his temple and into dark, salty, lifeless places. And the same could be said about the Father's Heart ministries that some of you are involved in. The same could be said about Staten Island when we went over there last year. Or even all the extra efforts that you have put into to engage the community teens here in this church in Chinatown. When you do that, the river of God is flowing their way. You see, whenever the water flows there, there is life. But I hope one day soon, that we will have these missional communities who are set up to specifically pour out towards what God has called us to do. That rather than to attract them to come to church, the church will flow out to them. Rather than for them to come into our world, into what we are comfortable with in this building, into our terms, get used to our church subculture, we are the ones that flow into the salty areas downstream, into the places that need the life of God the most. Because I tell you, there are people that are spiritually seeking. It's just that they'll never come into a traditional church setting, much less than a Chinatown, immigrant-based church setting. You know, there are just too many barriers that obscures what they want to see in Christ. And the missional community will be designed to gear towards them. So that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like when God's river people is flowing out to spiritually dry places. When we get to ourselves, when we get to a point where we say, you know, God, you know, we're here, we're flowing out. God, you're going to have to show up. You know, without this miracle of transformation, God, what are we doing here? God, you have to show up here. And let's close with this thought. Like how many people in New York who live near the shore, after Sandy, they never want to underestimate the power of water again. And the same can be said about us. Don't underestimate God. Don't underestimate your role in what God has called you to do. Don't underestimate the power of God's river people. So instead of ending our message time today with prayer, let me just show you one last video. It's not a long video. It's only 2 minutes long. But there's a lot of details in here that I'd like for you to see and to reflect on.